today we're going to be getting into the subject of Refuge from the Coming Wrath. I chose that title carefully because it speaks in so many ways. Our God is dynamic. He ministers to us in so many different ways, and it of course speaks of the end times. I couldn't help but think about the Hurricane Katrina victims and the suffering that went through. We know that before the hurricane struck on Sunday, August 29th, the New Orleans mayor told those unable to evacuate the city to take refuge in the Superdome. And he recommended that they bring several days of basic supplies, and some 15 to 20,000 people responded, heeded his advice, and went to the Superdome to wait out the storm. What they thought would be a refuge from the coming wrath of Hurricane Katrina became a scene, as some would say, out of Dante's Inferno in the pit of hell. What was supposed to be a refuge turned out to be a nightmare of biblical proportions. Roving gangs with AK-47s, filthy stench of urine, vomit, and fecal matter, disease, violence, rape, and murder took place in that Superdome where they thought they were going to receive refuge. Both police and security were helpless to control the anarchy that ensued there for over 3 to 5 days. For almost a week, all levels of government were paralyzed. Local, state, and federal were unable to provide relief to those who sought refuge at the Superdome. Watching the images of desperate people trying to get out of New Orleans and find refuge was both heart-wrenching and very, very sad. And I don't know how many of you watched some of those images, but it just very sad. I understand watching the images isn't anything like what it was to be there, and I can't even begin to imagine. Refuge, security, protection, peace, hope, all the things that government promises to us during times of crisis did not materialize that week. Instead, hopelessness, despair, anarchy, and mayhem. Refuge is a word that describes shelter or protection from danger and hardship. A refuge is supposed to be a source of help, relief, or comfort in the times of trouble. The Bible has much to say about refuge. I'd like to take you to one of my favorite passages. If you turn with me to Psalm 46, we're going to look at verse 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 46. This is one of those verses you should really have on the tip of your tongue. It's one of those verses that ministers to me about God's presence at all times. He's always there for us. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried out into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. This morning, I would like to focus on this promise in light of these end times, especially as we enter what I believe to be the beginning of sorrows. We've been in that period, as you know, is described by Jesus. In fact, we learn in Matthew 24, verse 7, that nation will war against nation, wars kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. We learn this is a prophecy that Jesus came, that Jesus gave regarding the a sign of the end of the age. We did, if those of you were here on August 21st, we looked at that the sign and those signs. And Jesus also shares in Luke 21, verse 25, he says this about those signs in the end of days. He warns there of wars. He talks about the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. The Bible has much to say about the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth. The book of Revelation gives much detail about this subject. And in fact, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, we read this, that as the people on the earth are trying to, hide themselves from the wrath of God that is to come, and it says that they try to hide, they proclaim, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" When God's wrath comes, there people will know it. As we study, as we just heard back in Luke 21, verse 26, it says that men's hearts will be failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming. Man knows within his heart. You hear from the newscasters, you hear from the secular media, they talk about the end of the world and Armageddon, and could this be it? And they use these knowing inside that there's this expectation of the end of time. The wrath that is coming from God will make Katrina and the tsunami from Sumatra earthquake look like April showers that brings May flowers. We don't even have an idea as to the proportions of destruction that will be coming upon the earth. The devastation left in the wake of God's coming wrath, as described in the book of Revelation, will leave over half of the world's population dead. Not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, billions. It's too much to even comprehend to think about what is about to come on the earth. In light of God's wrath to come, I'd like to examine with you scriptures that testify to God's refuge for his people. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do we really believe that? Do we really know that in our hearts? We can maybe give assent to it from our mind, but do we know it experientially? Do we know it when those hard times come? And this is something that God's word has given us, his promises. He is, speaks of refuge throughout the word quite often. Of course, the most ones that are most known about, we read about God's refuge that he provided for Noah and his family in the ark. When the flood waters came, he protected them and raised them above the storm. We know about the refuge of Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom, as the angels came and pulled them out and sheltered them. We know about God's refuge for Israel as they fled from Pharaoh and Egypt, and as they were trying to destroy them. God protected them. He put a bubble, as it were, over the top of them, keeping them safe. Time and time again, God became a refuge for his people, especially when they sought him with all their heart. And when I think of that phrase, seeking him with all their all one's heart, I think of King David, don't you? The one thing that David desired, the one thing that he sought after, was to do what? To dwell in the presence of the Lord in his temple, to gaze upon his beauty and be with the Lord in his house forever. That was his desire. He wanted to be in the shelter of the Lord, in his refuge. He talks much in the Psalms about the Lord being a shelter, a high tower in the midst of the storm. He's our refuge and strength, as David wrote here in Psalm 46, verse 1, a very present help in trouble. David knew this very well in his life, and there's no reason to wonder why God would call him a man after his own heart. You see, David is the supreme. He was a sinner. Yes, he was. He failed. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And it was just amazing how blatant he was, as you think about a man of God doing that. And yet God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. Why is that? Because David sought the shelter of the Lord. He sought to enter into his refuge. This was David's greatest desire, was to be there in God's presence. The Psalms speak of this. You read the psalm after psalm as he sings praises and he gives glory to the Lord, and he's constantly wanting to worship him. That's a form of prayer, by the way, worship. That is one of three types of prayer: worship, petition, and intercession. And worship, the prayer of worship, is the most common prayer that we do. And this is where David's heart was constantly. God is always a refuge to his people in the light of the promises of his word. He's given us his word that we may hide in his word, that we may fill ourselves up with his word, meditate on his word day and night. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. And as you do that, Joshua writes in chapter 1, verse 8, you will become prosperous and successful. And isn't that what we want? We want to be prosperous and successful in what way? In the area of being healthy in our soul and our spirit, knowing that God is surrounding us with his strength, the peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that what we really seek after? To have that peace and that rest in our souls. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Enter into that shelter. Come into me, and I will be a refuge for you, protecting you, taking care of you, comforting you. And God's word, time and time again, tells us that this is where we are to be. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me, and come to me. And all my Father's preparing in my Father's house are many mansions. There's many shelters. It's a refuge. It's a place to go, to be in my presence. But you know, we have a choice. God has given us a choice. If we wander outside of his promises, then I leave his refuge. Psalm 66 verse 18 proclaims that if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear me. The NIV puts it this way, if I cherish sin in my heart, then he will allow me to leave that area of protection and go outside. He will never leave or forsake you, according to Hebrews 13:5. Never leave you or forsake you, but you can leave him, and he'll let you go. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What's he talking about? The wrath of God being revealed. And he tells us, let's turn there, Romans chapter 1. I'd like to go over this with you because this is so important. We think that, you know, we're under God's grace, and yes, that's wonderful, and God's grace, without his grace, we would be nothing. For it is by the grace of God that we have been saved through faith. This not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. You see, we want to be in his grace, but sometimes don't we go a little too far with the grace? Don't we think we can use the grace as a license and think, well, after all, I'll do this and everything's going to be okay, and we leave that grace, we leave the shelter of grace, and we wander out and we begin to sin, and we wonder why bad things happen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. How is it being revealed? Well, look at verse 24. It tells us here that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven in the sense that he gives them over to their sins. He gives them over to their sins to do their sinful desire to do what they ought not to do, it says. And let me catch up with you. I didn't turn there. Sometimes I don't have these things in my notes. Romans 1, verse 24, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. You see, when you leave the shelter and you leave the refuge and you want to go and do wickedness, which sin is, then God will give you over and his wrath will be revealed in your life. And you'll have to suffer the consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that God is not mocked. Be not deceived, he's not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. And that includes Christians. And we think that we're somehow exempt from having problems. But if you want to go and enter into sin and do that which you should not do, which is not of faith, you're going to find yourself under the wrath of God. But I want grace. But wait a minute. According to the scriptures, if you regard iniquity in your heart, then he won't hear you. If you leave him, he won't leave you, but if you leave him, you'll have to suffer the consequences. God gave them over. Why? Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. He gave them over because they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. They didn't give him glory. They didn't thank him. What did they do? Look at verse 25. Instead, they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what they did. They gave glory to themselves. They gave glory to the creature. And they didn't thank God. They thanked their idols and they thanked their possessions and those things, those images that they made. And as a result, God gave them over to their sin. But you see, he's not going to violate their free will. We're a free moral agent. God's not going to interfere with your choice. He's going to let you go that way, but it grieves his heart because he knows the way that you go isn't going to be good for you. It's going to hurt you and it's going to harm you. His refuge and strength will not be available to me if I leave that shelter and I enter into sin. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 28 is all about. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy tells us about the blessings and the curses of Israel. God told Israel that you will be blessed if you stay with me. If you do what I tell you to do and stay in my shelter and stay in my refuge, I'll take care of you. Read that chapter sometime. We don't have time today. It's one of those long chapters. And he goes in and he tells them, you'll be blessed in this, when you go in and when you go out, you'll be blessed in the city. Or everything you do will be blessed and as long as you stay with me. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. And you'll have to suffer the consequences of your wrong choices. We know the whole issue about the land. God told them to go in and possess the land, to take the land and stay sheltered in him in the land. And did they do that? No, they didn't. They didn't take the land. They were disobedient. Yes, they did receive blessings, and we see examples of blessings and as those that did stay in the shelter, in the refuge of the Lord, and glory, giving him the glory and thanking him and praising him and worshiping him and honoring him. But there were those who didn't want to do that. They wanted to go after other gods. And so in time, the nation as a whole went after other gods. And what did God do? In Deuteronomy 28, it said that the land will spew you out, vomit you out. If you don't want my shelter, I'll vomit you out. And you can go into all the world, and then you can worship other gods there. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They left that refuge, and they were punished as a result. We saw them suffering even up to the last century during the Holocaust. We saw such terrible judgment come upon them, and Satan succeeding in doing so much havoc among the Jews. But you know, God brought them back to the land. God started bringing them back. First, it was the Zionists, the secularists, that started to go back. And then God began to raise up a believing element within the Jews. For the most part, they're not believers in the land today, but there is an element there that are trusting God concerning the land. And, you know, that command, that, by the way, that God told Israel to possess the land, to go in the land, you know, God said, go into the land and take possession of it. Confirmed in Genesis chapter 13, I think it's verses 15 through 17, he says there to Abraham, go to this, he was at Bethel, right in the middle of the West Bank, and he said, look as far as the eye can see, south to north, east to west, that land is going to go to your descendants forever, forever. And I think that that still holds today, doesn't it? He said forever. He says the same thing in Genesis 17. The land that you're in, which is where, when he told him this, he appeared to him there at Hebron in the West Bank today in Hebron, and he told Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants forever through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Isaac. And of course, who is that today? It's the Jews today. And God said, I'm going to do this, and you're to go in and you are to possess it. And of course, we saw Joshua go in and he did possess it, but then they struggled. We saw David go in and take more land, but then we saw them as they became disobedient that the land spewed them out. Well, today, that command still stands. They're going into the land, but the nations, including the U.S., are pressuring Israel to give up more and more land. It seemed to me a flashpoint that jumps into my head is 1993, the Oslo Accords, as our president negotiated a peace plan between Jordan, with Israel. And it seemed like that's sort of a flashpoint because what happened? There was an attempt to blow up our the two towers there in New York, wasn't there? You remember that one? And then attacks started against our Navy. You know, the USS Cole and so on, and there were other attacks on our embassies. And we've been under attack ever since. Of course, we don't need to mention 9/11, what happened there. And is this a wake-up call from God? Well, he's been trying to wake us up now for quite some time. Do you think Katrina was an accident? Do you think God was caught by surprise? Oh, no, Katrina! Oh! Stop it! He allowed it to come through. Why is that? I can't tell you why, but I can tell you I believe, according to God's word, that he's not happy about what's going on. He's not happy. He's filled with wrath. When God is filled with wrath, watch out. When we stay in the refuge of God's word and in his house and where he wants us, then we're fine. God jealously watches over us. Take Israel, for example. I'd like to take you there. And I'm going to, I got to skip a couple of things here. And I'm going to take you right to Ezekiel 36, verse 1, right up here behind me. Here we learn about God's jealous anger. I shared this with you August 21st. I want to share it again with you to show you more God's feelings about what is going on here concerning his land, the shelter for his people, the land that he told them to possess. This prophecy here in Ezekiel 36, verse 1, is a prophecy that applies to today. I believe with all of my heart, chapters 35 through 39 is so real of Ezekiel as far as what's going on today. Read those chapters and you can see things developing all around us that point to the fact that we are in the end time, the beginning of sorrows. Verse 1 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel says this, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." So God is commanding Ezekiel to speak to the mountains on his behalf. As we studied on August 21st, to which mountains did Ezekiel prophesy? I want to show that to you again. Here's a map here behind me. It's a topographical map of Israel. You can see the mountains here, the mountain ranges. Can you see that okay? That looks pretty blurry to me. But anyway, here's the mountain ranges right in here. Here's the legend. The darker areas is where the mountain ranges are, and the olive areas, which is right in here. The olive areas is a next lower level. I want you to notice, there are the mountains. I want you to notice where those mountains are located. Right in the West Bank. Isn't the West Bank that our country is telling the Israeli government to get out of because they want a two-state solution? The roadmap to peace, they're telling us that Israel has to get out of that land and it has to become a Palestinian state. And yet the Word of God has different opinion about that. The Word of God says this mountain range here that Ezekiel is speaking to through the prophet Ezekiel, this mountain range, look at, I want you to know how God feels about this mountain range, these mountains right here. Let's take a look at that. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 36 says this, and this is from the New Living Translation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Your enemies have taunted you, saying, aha, now the ancient heights belong to us. What ancient heights? Those mountains. You see what they're saying there? That tells me that they're going to have success in the West Bank. That tells me Hamas, you know who Hamas is? They're a terrorist organization. Our State Department has declared them a terrorist organization, and they are slowly but surely dismantling the Palestinian Authority led by Mahmoud Abbas. They're dismantling that. They're now a political party. They're having elections in January, and it's very possible that the leader of the Palestinians will be from Hamas. What's going to happen if that happens? Hamas, they've already said their headquarters were in Gaza. They have Gaza. Did you see them celebrating this past week? You know, they burned down 19 synagogues. Don't you find it interesting that a little piece of the Quran is flushed down a toilet, so they say, in a prison, and yet the media makes a big deal about it, and everybody goes, all the Muslims go crazy. They burn down churches, and they riot, and people are killed. And yet, when 19 synagogues are destroyed that the Israelis left standing, you don't hear a peep, not a word. Nothing was, there's no, was not, it doesn't, you see what's going on here? It's spiritual warfare. That's what it is. There is warfare going on in the heavenly realms, and we are watching it manifested in the physical realm. In what form? Through Islam. You think Islam is a peaceful and loving religion? You know who they worship? The prince of the power of the air, don't they? Allah is not God. Allah is an opposite of God. Do you know what Hamas was proclaiming as they went into the settlement areas that were destroyed? They were saying Allah is greater than the God of the Jews. Whoa! Doesn't that remind you of the old days? Remember David and Goliath? Goliath was shouting, oh, your God is no nothing. Remember Elijah there at Mount Carmel? There was a contest between whose God was greater. Remember the 400 Baal prophets up there marching around and calling on their God to bring fire down and light the sacrifice? And then, of course, you know, nothing happened. They're cutting their bodies up. That's what they would do in pagan religions. And they were screaming and giving praises to their false gods. And then what did Elijah do? He dug a trench around his sacrifice, poured water into it, and he said, okay, Lord. And boom, a bolt of fire came down and not only consumed the sacrifices, but lapped up the water and took it all. And you see, God is going to do that again, only it's going to be on a wider scale. The book of Revelation tells us all about what's going to happen when he comes back. The war of the gods is happening right now. And we're seeing it manifested in the physical realms all around us. And we are a part of it. You are a part of it, whether you like it or not. And you're going to find yourself in a situation to either be politically correct and go along with everybody else and try to, you know, not cause any trouble, or to stand with the truth and be counted with the prophets of old who spoke the truth and ended up being persecuted for it. Boy, we are living in times. I'm sort of getting carried off here. Let's go on. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 36 says this. This is how God feels about this. Notice, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My jealous anger is on fire. You want to know how angry he is about this? His anger is on fire. That's pretty angry, isn't it? It's on fire against these nations. What nations? The nations that would taunt Israel, the nations that would force Israel out of the land, the nations that would want to come against what God told them to do, to take the land, to possess it, to use it as his refuge and his shelter. They're forcing them out. And unfortunately, that includes our government. Doesn't include me, includes our government. I'm sorry to say that. He says this, I am, my jealous anger is on fire against these nations, especially Edom, because they have shown utter contempt for me by gleefully taking my land for themselves. Anybody watch the news as the Hamas came in cheering and all excited over gleefully taking the land and kicking the Jews out? And oh my, we see this scripture right here come alive. And then we see in verse 6, it says, therefore prophesy to the hills and the mountains and ravines and valleys of Israel. Give them this message from the Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. What does sovereign mean? He's in control. He's running the show. Nothing's going to get by him. I am full of fury. Not half full. I am full of fury because you have suffered shame before the surrounding nations. Therefore, says the Sovereign Lord, I have raised my hand and sworn on oath. He's serious about this, that those nations will soon have their turn at suffering shame. Does that include the United States? You're darn tootin'. It includes this country. Some people wonder about the towers and Katrina. Is that part of it? Wow. Whoa. Think about that. Some have contrasted the Hurricane Katrina to the refugees that were kicked out of Gaza Strip to the refugees that were made here and displaced. You know, some people have been making that comparison. Whoa. Zechariah declares, Zechariah, not Ezekiel now, Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament, declares that the nations will successfully back the efforts of Israel's enemies to invade Jerusalem. But do you think God's going to stand for that? Do you think he's going to allow that to happen? Look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. This is speaking to Jerusalem, the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. The day of the Lord is synonymous to God's wrath that is coming. It's coming, and Jerusalem, your spoil, will be divided in your midst. There's going to be another Holocaust, folks, Holocaust 2. Just as the Jews in Germany, their possessions were taken from them, it was taken from them, and they were plundered, so it's going to happen again, according to Zechariah 14, verse 1. Look at 14, verse 2. It says this, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished." Half of the city will go into captivity. They'll be exiled. Half of it. "But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." There'll be a remnant in Jerusalem, but half of it, the people will leave. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." Does that include the U.S.? It sure does, unfortunately. "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two." The Mount of Olives is just to the east of Jerusalem. It's located in the West Bank, and Jesus is going to come there during the War of Armageddon. Toward the end, he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two, separating north to south, creating a big valley from Jerusalem all the way to the Dead Sea. It goes on to say in Zechariah 14. We learn in Matthew 24, verse 15, that when this takes place, that Jesus tells them to flee and get out. These events that are going to transpire that leads to this event of Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. Before that happens, Jesus said in Matthew 24, Jesus said, remember we studied this, those of you that were here August 21st, Jesus gave to the disciples signs concerning the end of the age. And one of the chief signs concerning the end of the age has to do with the abomination of desolation that walks into the temple and declares himself God. How do we know that's what the abomination of desolation? When you see him standing there in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9, verse 27, then you know it's time to leave. You see, in Daniel 9, 27 tells us that the prince that comes and makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he allows a sacrificial system to be implemented, he's going to come in and he's going to stop the sacrifices halfway through the seven-year period. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to enter into the temple. He's going to declare himself God. And that's the abomination that causes desolation. The holy place is desolated by that act. And so God says, when you see that happen, when is it going to happen? We're told right in the middle of that seven-year period. He goes in, he breaks a covenant, he declares himself God. Jesus says, when you see that happen, this is what you are to do. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where's Judea? We did this last time. Judea is basically in that yellow circle. It covers the mountainous areas there down toward the south, and it includes, guess what? Jerusalem. Judea includes Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verse 5 goes on to say, "You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Atzal." Where's Atzal? Once again, in our map, we find that Atzal is southwest, just southwest of Jerusalem. They're going to flee in that direction. What direction is that taking them? It's not taking them north, but it's taking them south. Jesus told them to flee to the mountains. They're fleeing from one set of mountain ranges to another mountain range. Where could that mountain range possibly be? Well, let's finish up verse 5 here. "You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king," which was the days of Isaiah, 700 BC. "And then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." You see, this is an event that's going to take place. This is giving us a picture of what happens in those last 3.5 years. In the middle of the seven-year period, the Jews will flee out of Jerusalem. Half of the city will be exiled, and Judea. They will flee to the mountains. What mountain range? Well, let's take a look at the topography here. Behind me, you can see the mountain ranges once again. The red circle there shows the mountain ranges of Judea. Jerusalem's right there in the middle. There's Atzal. But then what mountain ranges would they be fleeing if they went south? How about right here? I have an advantage over you. See that mountain range right there? It's the darker area. Boy, that's really, can you see that okay? Boy, I can barely see it here. Right down here, there's some mountain ranges. And you know what's right in that area? It's Jordan. It's ancient Edom and Moab. Right in that area is a little place called Petra. Oh man, isn't that interesting? Let's talk about that a little bit. I want to share with you what I believe to be one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. But before I do, I want to sort of lay the foundation of this wilderness of Petra to you. It's a mountain range and it's a wilderness. Anybody been to Petra before? We're going to go to Petra next March. And we're going to go visit this area, our group. If you want to come, you're certainly welcome to come. But we're going to go to this place, and we're going to visit this place, and we're going to see exactly what the Scriptures are saying. And I want to share with you about this refuge. It will be a refuge for the Jews. The Lord is going to take the remnant, going to take the Jews, and he's going to have them flee into this area, and he's going to protect them. Much like in the days of Israel and the Pharaoh in Egypt, when he protected them, he's going to protect them again. Let's take a look at this foundation that I want to take you to Revelation 12, verse 13. The Bible says this in that verse, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." What is this verse saying? We know that the dragon is Satan, verse 9 of that same chapter. He had been cast down. He saw that he was there. What did he do? He began to persecute the woman. We know the woman to be Israel. She gave birth to who? Jesus. So Satan is the greatest anti-Semite in history, and he wants to destroy the Jews. And we know that this is taking place during, in a wider sense, it's obviously speaking of anti-Semitism throughout history, but this is also speaking of the tribulation period. What happens? The woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle. The woman Israel, I don't know what the two wings of the great eagle means, but somehow she was carried out. She was, in other words, when the Jews are fleeing out of Jerusalem and Judea, they will be protected. That's the idea. Two wings of an eagle. That's protection. They will be protected as they flee to this mountain that Jesus told them to flee to. And it says she's given two wings that she might fly to the into the what? Wilderness. Jesus said to the mountains, to her place where she is what? She is receives refuge. What is refuge? Her needs are taken care of. She receives nourishment. She's taken care of. How long? For a time and times and a half of times? That's simply 3.5 years. From the presence of who? Satan. Satan is out to destroy the Jews, and God is going to protect them. This is a foundation for which this next passage that we're going to see, I really want to take you now to one of the most amazing prophecies in Scriptures about God's refuge for his people during the tribulation. It's in Isaiah. And Isaiah tells us that the refuge for the Jews is located in the mountains of Petra. We were just talking about that. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. It's up here behind me if you want, or you can turn in your Bibles. I encourage you to do that and underline and things like that. It's a good thing to do because this is a difficult prophecy. But as we look at it carefully and closely, we will find that what is speaking of and what is addressing is this refuge place for those who escape their captivity, the outcasts. Look at verse 1. "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion." Now, from Selah to the wilderness, there's three key words and phrases I'd like you to notice in here. First of all, the lamb. Send the lamb. Now, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says it's tribute. Send the tribute to the ruler of the land. That's not what this says. It says send the lamb. The lamb. Now, of course, lamb was used as tribute back then. We know that. But I want you to just focus in on me on the words here in the text for a moment. Forget your footnotes. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land. What ruler of what land? The ruler of the land of Zion, from where? Selah. Selah, we know to be, it's just a Hebrew word. Selah is a Hebrew word for the Greek word Petra. So we know it's from Petra. Now the next verse says, in verse 2, "For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon." What verse 2 is addressing here are the people in Jordan. Moab is the same as Jordan. And it's saying here, Jordan is the people of Jordan are going to be in distress, much like a wandering bird that's thrown out of its nest. The people of Jordan are going to be distressed. And God now is addressing the leaders of Jordan by saying this, "Take counsel, you leaders of Jordan, of Moab, and execute judgment. Make good judgment. Make your shadow, Moab, Jordan, make your shadow, your protection, shadow, protection. Make your shadow, protection, like the night in the middle of day." They can't find them. Like the night in the middle of the day. You know what he's saying there? Can you find people as easily at night as you can during the day? You can't, can you? So what the appeal is here is they're telling the Jordan leaders to execute good judgment, make your shadow, in other words, a place, and want to hide them there, and hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Who is he talking about? Who's escaping? Who are the outcasts? He tells us in the next verse. He says, "Let my outcast," God says. Who are his outcasts? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Israel. They're the ones that are fleeing. They're the ones that are under attack. "Let my outcast dwell with you." Let them come over to Moab. Let Jordan. Let them come into Jordan. Oh, where? To Selah or Petra. And be a shelter for them. Be a refuge for them, to them. From who? The spoiler. That's a name for Antichrist, the spoiler. Who's the ruler of the land back in verse 1? The spoiler. The spoiler is in Jerusalem at this point. When? Halfway in the middle of the 7-year period, in the middle of the tribulation. He goes in, he declares himself God, he takes over Jerusalem. He goes there, why? To restore order, right? Antichrist goes in there to destroy, to restore order and take, of course, he's motivated by Satan, because Satan wants to declare himself God, because Satan goes into Antichrist. He possesses him, and then he goes into the temple to declare himself God. And so he is the spoiler. It's the ruler of the land of Jerusalem. "For the extortioner," not only is he a spoiler, but Antichrist is an extortioner. But look what's going to happen to him. This verse goes on in verse 4. "The extortioner is at an end." This is it for him. As soon as he goes into the temple to declare himself God, that's it. It's over. And he's at an end. Devastation ceases. Wherever Antichrist goes, there's devastation. He brings peace to the world at first and security, but then devastation follows, and there'll be devastation, and it's saying here that it's going to end. "The oppressors are consumed out of the land." Who are the oppressors of the land by this time? Obviously, the Palestinians, the people that aren't supposed to be there. God's people are supposed to be there. They're the oppressors, according to the scripture. And they're going to be forced out of the land, and the Jews are going to come back and take possession of the land according to God's word. This isn't my opinion. You don't want to take my opinion. You want to believe what God's word says. It's what God's word says, right? I'm just trying to show you passages here that speak of the end times of which we are in. We're in the beginning of sorrows. We need to wake up if we don't follow that. Look at verse 5. This tells us that it is the end times, these five verses in Isaiah 16. "In mercy, the throne will be established." When? After the spoiler and the extortioner is taken out, those who do what? Those oppressors who have consumed the land are taken out. "Then in mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David." And as we stay in that refuge, he'll take care of us. But you can leave that refuge if you want. He won't stop you. So what did we just read here? Refuge is provided for God's outcasts. They're taken care of for 3.5 years, according to Revelation 12. Satan and Antichrist try to destroy the Jews, but without success. And then I want to bring you to the Lamb. Back in verse 1, what did verse 1 say? Let me take you back to verse 1. "Send the Lamb to the ruler of the Lamb land from Petra to the Mount of the Daughter of Zion, which is Jerusalem. Who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. Jesus, you see, has business over there in Petra. What's he going to be doing in Petra? He's going to be protecting Israel from the attacks of Antichrist. You know, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins got that right in The Glorious Appearing. That's the only book I read out of all those books. He got that one right. The way he describes those events, that's exactly what the scriptures say. And you know, as the nations of the world converge to try to snuff out the Jews, just like in the time of the Exodus and Pharaoh, God's going to rise up and the pillar of fire is going to be there and they're going to be protected from any attacks. We learn in Revelation chapter 12, 14 to 17, that Satan goes after the woman to try to take her and destroy her, and water comes gushing out of his mouth. And remember what happens? The earth opens up and swallows the water. There's going to be supernatural events taking place where God is going to protect his people. And Antichrist, it says in the last verse there of Revelation 12, verse 17, he's going to give up, and then he's going to leave that area and go after the remnant of the woman, the other believers that are other places. He's going to go other places to attack. We know that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and he's going to be for those Jews that want him. We see Jews wanting him today, don't we? Did you notice the 250,000 Jews that were in Jerusalem just before they were told to leave the Gaza Strip? 250,000 of them were in Jerusalem praying, and did you see the pictures? Anybody see? You know, they don't show that on the news so much, but they were just pleading and crying before the Lord. Oh Lord, this is the land you told us to take and possess, and oh Lord, help us. We need a miracle. We can't do this by ourselves. And the settlers were all by themselves. And even their own government was against them, and they will be judged as well. You see, God is protecting those who want to seek his shelter. Yeah, they don't know Jesus, but I'm not going to judge their hearts, are you? God is in charge. God's doing his work. God's going to take care of them. Praise the Lord for that, right? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, God's not only a refuge to Israel, but he's also a refuge to you and me. We learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, there's Petra if you want to see it. Can't see it. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Wow, I don't know what happened to the time. I lost control of time today, this service. Suspended in time. I have 5 minutes left. How am I going to do this? Oh, Lord, help. First Thessalonians 4. I'm just going to talk it. You can read it if you'd like. First Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17 tell us about the rapture of the church. The key verse there is verse 17. The Bible says that there's going to come a period of time when believers, Christians, there will be a group of Christians who will not experience physical death, but they will actually be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air with dead believers from the past who will also be raised up and meet him in the clouds. And that's a period that I believe is just around the corner. And you know why God is doing that? Because he's our refuge. He doesn't want us to suffer the wrath that is to come. Yes, there's two kinds of wrath. There's the wrath that is being revealed as we leave his shelter of protection and go into sin, and his wrath is revealed as we enter into godlessness and wickedness. Yes, there's that kind of wrath. It's being revealed. But there's another kind of wrath, the wrath described in Revelation, the day of God's wrath. The day of the Lord is coming, where his wrath, this special wrath, will be orchestrated against the whole world, because the world would come after the apple of his eye. And in not only that, in rebellion against him. That's really what it is. It's a combination. It's not only them wanting to destroy the Jew, but falling into moral depravity and perversion as they rebel against him. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, when this takes place. When, you know, the Bible tells us when the rapture is going to take place? It does. It doesn't tell us the day or the hour, but it tells us right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, but about concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. What's he talking about here? He's still talking about the rapture of the church. Too bad whoever divided this book up, they put chapter 5 here. It shouldn't be here. This should be a continuation of chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1 should be a continuation of verse 18 of chapter 4. But concerning times and seasons, brethren, listen to this. You know perfectly well, verse 2, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You see, the day of the Lord is God's wrath that's going to come, and it's going to come as a thief. It's going to come as a thief to who? To those who aren't prepared. To those who aren't looking for the Lord. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, God's wrath, comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are you ready for this? Are you brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you Christians? But you, brethren, he goes on to say, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be surprised. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that we will, when we see these things begin to happen, we will know that it is near, that his coming is near. Look at Luke 21, 25, behind me here on the wall. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Are we seeing that today? Let's keep reading. Men's hearts failing them. Are you seeing that today? From fear. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then finally, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Why look up? Because we're going to meet them in the clouds. Amen? Hallelujah. We're going to meet them in the clouds. And we're going to, our redemption draws near. Jesus said it this way, John chapter, I'm really talking fast because I know I'm out of time. John 14 says this, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Why did he say that? Because I am your shelter and I am your refuge. Right after he says that, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What are they? They are shelters and they are a place of refuge. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then Jesus says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm telling you the truth. In my Father's house are these mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? I'm going to come back and get you to take me to be with me where I am. Aren't you happy about that? Doesn't that give you comfort? Praise the Lord. And I am too, because I know that that's going to be soon. Why? Because as we're looking around us and we're seeing events take place around us, God said, Jesus said right here, look up. When you see these things, be it the waves, the sea is roaring and rushing. They're talking about up here in Vancouver, the tectonic plates are slipping and Vancouver's moving 3 millimeters a day towards Japan. It's going to take them a while to have sushi. But, you know, 3 millimeters a day, and they've been monitoring the last 2 weeks. They've been noticing this and they've been watching this place for 4 years. And we're watching all kinds of stuff going on around us. And Jesus says, look up! For your redemption draws nigh. And I think we're in the beginning of sorrows. The birth pangs are happening all around us. You know, we're not done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. I'm sorry. Can I have 3 more minutes? Thank you. Therefore, let us not sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. Well, we need sleep. He's not talking about that. Our bodies need sleep, right? But he's talking about what? Being alert. Look at, do not sleep as others do. They're not aware of what's going on. They're not aware of the signs. But let us watch. Let us watch and be sober. When you see these things begin to happen, let us watch it. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Verse 8, but let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope, of the hope of salvation. For God, and here's the kicker right here, for God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't appoint you to the day of wrath. You see, there's a difference between the wrath that's being revealed against the godlessness that is being revealed. That's not the same thing. This is different. He's talking about the day of wrath. He just talked about the day of the Lord. And he says, we're not appointed to that. He's going to pull us out. He's not going to allow us. He's going to take us into his shelter. He's going to give us refuge. He's going to, and I'm looking forward to that day, praise the Lord. Of all those interviewed in the Superdome, while they were awaiting help, there stood out to me this one little old lady, 91-year-old lady, who proclaimed in the midst of the heat and the squalor with a calm reassurance in her face. It was just amazing. I was taken in, captivated by her, watching this, all this filth and this panic and the other people. And there she had a total calm, 91-year-old lady, white hair. And she had a calm look in her face, and she was being interviewed to the reporter, and she said this. She said, "The Lord is my strength. Trust in Him." And she had, in the midst of this, you're going, wow, what is it? What sets her apart from all the others? You see, the Lord is our refuge in the midst of calamity. In this world you will have trouble, John 16:33. But be of good courage. Why? I've overcome the world. What does that mean? You can have peace within the midst of trouble. And she manifested that on that show. She was the only one that I could tell there at the Superdome. When all this, I just saw the grace of God upon her in such a powerful way. She was in a shelter in the midst of chaos. She knew who her refuge. We may have to go through some hard times. We may have to. I don't know the future. Do you know the future? I only know the future insofar as God's word says what's going on, right? But as far as me personally, I don't know. You may have your own personal issues, personal afflictions. You may be suffering from cancer. You may be waiting for a biopsy to come back. You may have been rejected by a loved one. You may be having difficulties right now communicating within your family, and there's tension there. And the Lord said, is saying, look, come to me. I want to give you refuge. I want you to come in to me. Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a shelter there, sound, isn't there? A refuge. Come to me. You want rest for your souls? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Psalm 59:16 says this, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy. Remember we were talking about giving God the glory and thanking Him and praising Him? Three types of prayer. The first and most common type of prayer is worship. Testifying to God, when I look at His creation, just with inside of me, when I see the beauty and the marvelousness of His creation, I swell up inside with praise and giving glory. Whenever I turn my radio on in my car and sing Christian praises, I'm praying. I'm worshiping Him. And this is what the Lord would have us do. The psalmist David writes in 59 verse 16 of Psalms, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. David also wrote in Psalm 61 verse 3, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And then Moses, who's purported to have written Psalm 91, wrote this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Thank you, Lord, for your word today, that we might take seriously and heed what it is that your word tells us to do, that we would abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that you would cover us, Lord, with your wings, much as a mother hen covers her chicks. Lord, we want to stay with you. Protect us from leaving that shelter, Lord. Show us when we do, that we may confess back to you our sin. We know you're quick and faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we confess back to you. Help us to stay in that shelter, especially in these uncertain times, Lord, that we may even be as that 91-year-old gal, just standing there in the midst of just horrendous mayhem, that would give you glory and praise and to proclaim her trust in you, that we would do the same, Lord, when our time comes. We thank you, Father. We give you now the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have the band come out. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. We're going to have the band come out right now. And they're going to, you know, this song that they picked, I didn't ask him to do this, but it's all about the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why don't we stand?